Our text for this morning comes from the book of Philippians and chapter 3. Now, during the Christmas period, it's my general practice to preach a sermon or two on the incarnation and the birth of Christ, and then likewise a week later to preach something relative to the end of one year and the beginning of a new year. So I've continued on with this practice this year. And so a new year is now upon us, and there's a sense in which we can say, of course, that today or January the 1st, the very beginning of a new year is no different to any other day. We are the same people, irrespective of our resolutions. We are living in the same circumstances. We face the same circumstances. Whatever issues we had to deal with a week earlier, those issues that were before us then are probably before us now also. Nevertheless, the Bible does present to us in different ways the idea of the old going and the new coming. And really, we live with it in our 24-hour cycles. We have the day and then the night comes, and the night brings a sense of closure. That day is gone and we find rest. We can switch off and then we commence a new day. Hopefully we feel recharged and we have a new focus. If the previous day had been difficult, then we have a newness of energy and perhaps a new focus. And so it is also, I think, with the end of one year and the beginning of a new year. It's a time really in which we can take stock. We can evaluate, we can think about what has been, the blessings and the difficulties. At least most of us will have some holidays. At least we have public holidays. We can recharge our batteries and we can begin a new year with a sense of refocus and renewed vigor. I want to take a few verses this morning from Philippians chapter 3, and in particular verses 12 to 14. Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Let's read those verses together. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so it's part of a really well-known passage written by the pen of the Apostle Paul, and in these particular verses, he speaks about leaving behind the former things, leaving behind the past, looking forward and pressing on towards the goal. Now, obviously, these verses don't specifically relate to the idea of the end of one year and the beginning of a new year. Nevertheless, we can apply them or apply these principles to this idea of one year ending and a new year beginning. So I want to break these verses down into two sections, two points I want to make this morning. The first thing I want us to consider is that we must not live in the past. Now, the first point I want to make is that we must not live in the past. In verse 13, Paul says that he forgets what is behind him. And it's clear in the context of these verses and in the broader context of Philippians 3 that Paul is referring to his Jewishness. He says in verses 4 to 7, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And so Paul is saying here that the things that he once regarded as important, and important because he believed that they commended him to God, he now forgets about them. He puts them out of his mind because he understands that in terms of righteousness, they have no value, and God places no value upon them. Now, there was an advantage to being born a Jew, and Paul points this out elsewhere. You know, to be born a Jew means that you came into contact with the truth and you learned the ways of God, but simply being born a Jew does not make you right with God, and Paul has come to understand this. And those things, being born a Jew and, you know, of the right tribe and a Pharisee and fastidious with the law, and those things that Paul saw so much significance in, he effectively regards them as rubbish because he's come to the understanding that they don't bring him to God. They don't make him right with God. And what he has come to understand is that it's God's will for people to know his son, Jesus Christ, and to walk with him and to be transformed increasingly into his likeness. It's in Jesus Christ that we are made right with God. It's in Christ that we know what God is like and we are restored to him. And in this regard, Paul sees faith as a journey. For him, the journey began on the road to Damascus, as we well know in Acts chapter 9, when Paul was on a mission to persecute the church. He regarded Christians as infidels. They were upsetting the Jews, and they were teaching what is contrary to the Jews from the Jewish scriptures. And Paul set his heart and his hand to persecuting the church. He thought he was serving God in this, and then he gets blinded by that light. And he's taken into Damascus, and it's in Damascus that he comes across a man called Ananias. And Ananias explains the gospel to Paul, and obviously from the scriptures, what we refer to as the Old Testament. And Paul begins to understand that Christ is the Messiah, and he sees how Christ has fulfilled all of the Old Covenant shadows and types and the prophecies. And you know, for Paul there in Damascus, in the presence of Ananias, the picture begins to take shape and it becomes clear, and the confusion is removed, and he comes to saving faith. And for Paul, the journey of faith begins there. And it's from Damascus then that he goes out into the wilderness, and he learns more by direct revelation from God. And from the wilderness, he begins his preaching ministry. You know, he now has clarity of understanding. But he captures this sense of journey, the journey of faith, here in verses 12 to 14. Not that I have already attained. So Paul had come to a clearer understanding of what God wants and what it means to be saved. But not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There is this sense of leaving behind and pressing on toward what lays before him. And all believers are on this journey of faith. There is a destination in front of us, and the only way is forward. And we would have to say that Paul is a forward-thinking person. And just as he regarded certain aspects of his life in the past and he relegated them to the past, in a similar way, we are to do the same thing. If we dwell on the good old days, perhaps when the church enjoyed a greater sense of status and greater freedoms, or if we dwell on those times in which we felt we were particularly blessed when we were younger, it conveys the sense that God is not working in the present. And you know, we are not engaged in the now, pushing ahead towards the future. And I think we see this with Israel, in the history of Israel. We are all very familiar with the Exodus journey and how the Lord miraculously took them out of Egypt and the hardships of Egypt and the paganism of Egypt, that they might be his special people to worship him exclusively. And the Lord took them out at the end of the plagues when all the firstborn in the land were killed, but the Jews were saved. And then through the Red Sea and out into the wilderness, and the Lord provided for Israel and blessed them and looked after them. And yet the people began to moan and complain. And we know the story, don't we? They look back to Egypt and the food and the perhaps what they felt was the certainty and the security of work and living in the land. And they long to go back. They long for the past. You know, when people experience difficulties in life, the past always looks better. And the Jews somehow ignored or forgot 400 years of slavery. And they seem to forget what they were heading to. Okay, the wilderness experience was difficult. It had its challenges, but the Lord was with them. He was miraculously providing for them, but they didn't seem to acknowledge that. They looked back to onions and leeks and cucumbers. You know, when people are always looking to the past, they're delusional. As though the past didn't have any problems. As though it was all smooth sailing and it was nothing but blessing. But of course the past is full of problems. But people so often romanticize the past and they forget the difficulties and the issues and the challenges that faced them and others in those times. And that's what we find with Israel. And this kind of attitude for Israel, living in the past, it crippled them in the present. They failed to see the goodness of God. They failed to see what awaited a land flowing with milk and honey. And so often we can be like that, living in the past, the good old days. If only we were living in the days of the Puritans and Spurgeon, or even if we were back in the days when I was first saved, before I had all these responsibilities, before I had bills to pay. But there's another way in which we need to let go of the past, not only in terms of achievements and blessings and victories and those kinds of things, but also in regards to our sins and our failures and our hurts. Some people live life crippled by what has taken place in former years. They're haunted by past events and they continually rehearse the past. And there's a sense in which the past is kept alive in the present because they can't give it up. I think we get a glimpse of this in the life of David in Psalm 25 and verse 7. David says this, "Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord." But David is writing this as a much older man, and yet he seems to be plagued by his sins, his failures and misdemeanors when he was young. "Lord, do not remember the sins of my youth." They're still on his mind. He's still thinking about them. He's still concerned about them. He's still remorseful. He's still asking God to put away that past guilt. David's not alone in this regard. Now, I imagine Paul lived with a great deal of deep regret. so lost in his world of being a Pharisee and, you know, his approach to the law and how good he felt about himself as a Jew and as a keeper of God's rules. And that led him then, of course, to persecute the church. He was there when people were being mistreated and thrown into jail and even martyred. Imagine how he felt when he became a Christian, when he came to see the light and the way that he lived and the kind of man that he was. There must have been a lot of regret. And look, we all live with regret to a certain degree, I guess. And this is why the scriptures emphatically tell us that God himself keeps the past in the past. I mean, God is beyond time. But God, insofar as he deals with human beings, he keeps the past in the past. We may hang on to it. We may hang on to our guilt, but God does not. Isaiah 38 verse 17. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Of course, it's, you know, what we call anthropomorphic language, isn't it? But God takes our guilt and it's as though he puts it behind himself. It's behind his back. In other words, it's not in front of him. Our guilt is not something he is focused upon, even though sometimes we may be. If we are his people and we live as those who are repentant, our guilt has been dealt with. It's in the past. God has put it behind himself. Psalm 103 verse 12, a very, very well-known verse and for good reason. As far as the east is from the west, so far as has he removed our transgressions from us. It's kind of the idea of a never-ending distance. You know, we can reach fixed points with north and south, as you know, but not with east and west. And our sins are taken away from us. Our guilt is removed as far as we can possibly imagine. Hebrews 8:12. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Now, of course, God is aware of our sins. Of course, God understands what the past is like. He knows every thought. He knows every deed. He knows absolutely everything. But the point is, he chooses not to remember in the sense that he holds it against us. Our guilt was dealt with at Calvary in the past. And we need to relegate our guilt to Calvary. And you may sit there this morning and you say, but I continue to sin. And David says, my sin is always before me. And you may feel like that. And there's a sense in which our guilt is before us on one level. But we need to remember that God continues to forgive. For the repentant person, God treats sin in the past. 1 John 1:9. Again, a well-known verse and for good reason. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. When sin is forgiven, it is forgiven. We might say it is forgotten by God. Not, of course, that God forgets, but he chooses not to hold it against us. I think of that woman sometimes caught in adultery, John chapter 8. You know, dragged out into the open, and she'd led a bad life. And her sin was exposed for all to hear about. In fact, she had a reputation anyway. And, you know, Jesus corners her accusers. If you're without sin, cast the first stone, and they all walk off. And he asks the woman, you know, where are those who accuse you? Well, they've gone off. And Jesus says to her, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. I can imagine this woman living in society, people muttering under their breath, the stuff of gossip. We know the sort of crude terms that are used for a woman who has slept around. And she had this reputation, she had this past that she had to live with when people shunned her, when they called her names, when they muttered under their breath and that kind of thing. But she had to learn to put the past in the past because, as Christ said, neither do I condemn you. I don't hold your sins against you. For this woman, it was a new beginning, and she had to embrace that new beginning. The past was what it was. She couldn't change it, but she'd received the forgiveness of God, and she needed to move forward. She needed to cling tightly to the words of Jesus Christ. God who forgives sin, I do not condemn you. I do not hold this against you. Even if others say things about you and belittle you and criticize you, I do not do so. A new day has dawned and it's time to move on. Now, having said what I have, there is also a sense in which we can say we can't erase the past completely and neither should we. We must remember God's blessings and be thankful for former mercies. In fact, it's often as we reflect upon God's goodness in former times that it strengthens us in the present. And, you know, it's not wrong to be conscious of the fact that we have sinned in the past and we have said and done things of which we should be ashamed. And again, it serves as a warning to us. And to have a sense of bitterness that I've done this and said that and I know what I'm capable of, it serves to help us in godliness in the present, to warn us of the seriousness of sin. So we're not saying we eradicate the past entirely or attempt to do so, but what we are saying here is that we don't live in the past, we don't dwell on the past, we don't hanker after the good old days, and we don't live endlessly in guilt because of something that happened 5 years ago or 10 years ago or whenever. Well, 2021 is over, and I don't know about you, but I found 2021 to be a particularly challenging year in a number of ways. And I imagine all of us experienced challenges with lockdown and COVID and related issues. That year has gone, and along with it, some of those issues, at least for me, which were a burden, other issues remain, and we will never be free from issues entirely. But you know, at the same time, I have to also say that 2021 was also a year of blessing for me. I really found a renewed sense in prayer in a way that I haven't felt for a long time. And I found some particularly wonderful blessings in scripture and in some good books that I read. So for me, it was very much a mixed year. And life is most often like that. You look back and there are good things and the Lord has blessed us in different ways, and there are also hardships and challenges. Life is often a strange mixture. I don't know what it was like for you, but whatever your experience of 2021, you know what? It's time to move on. 2021 is over. Take stock of what has been. Be thankful for the blessings. Learn from your mistakes. Regret the sins. Be determined to move forward, to keep pressing on in the things of God, because a new year is before us. Well, the second point I want to make, the second thing I want to consider, is that we must press on towards the goal. We must press on towards the goal. So in verse 12, Paul speaks of pressing on, the same kind of language we find reflected then in verse 14, pressing on toward the goal of the prize. And the idea of the language here is to, or the intent of the language here, I should say, is to pursue something with vigor. In fact, it actually means to hunt something down. You know, like a predator going after its prey, something like that, to hunt something down, to chase it down and finally capture it. In verse 13, Paul speaks of reaching forward, which means to stretch, to extend oneself, to grab something that you're trying to get. Forgetting what is behind, he stretches forward toward the goal. It's the language which conveys strenuous activity, and we put all of these verses together It's really the language of athletics. It's the language of competing for the prize to get something, to get somewhere. And athletics is a metaphor that Paul uses several times in the New Testament. Let me give you a couple of examples. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. The cross-country runner does not get lost in what happened 15 minutes earlier and where they were 15 minutes earlier and what was taking place 15 minutes earlier. The cross-country runner does not become distracted by the beauty of the scenery. Maybe they turn a corner and there's some beautiful scenery. They do not allow it to distract them. There is a goal of winning the prize. In the ancient world, in Paul's day, the prize was a crown basically made of celery leaves. That was it, a perishable crown, Paul refers to. The goal of a personal best, the goal of defeating a particular opponent, the goal of winning the trophy, drives athletes through the pain barrier. It eliminates distractions. It subdues the sense of cost because they want to win. They have something in mind, somewhere they want to be, something they want to gain. And Paul then applies this to the Christian faith. The past is gone. Distractions are shut out. The cost is irrelevant. We keep pressing on forward. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 4 and 5. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this world that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And so it's a similar kind of idea, whether fighting as a soldier or competing as an athlete. The idea here is of focus and determination. There is a goal in mind. Distractions are put away. If you are a soldier and your mind is elsewhere other than on the job, undertaking the mission, it could cost you your life. The soldier is not concerned with what happened last week and the victory they had or the friend that died. The soldier is not preeminently concerned with their appearance or how many Facebook likes they have. They have a task to undertake. There is a mission at hand. There is an enemy to overcome. If they are not focused and they are not determined, it could cost them their life. Likewise, the athlete. They can't cut corners in order to make the race easier, and that's what Paul is referring to. If they do that, they won't win. They must run according to the rules, and this means they must be focused. They must be determined to run within the expected framework. They know the rules, and they run accordingly. They're focused, and they are determined. The athlete has a goal. The soldier has a goal, and we can apply this to any or anyone. The student has a goal. They want to attain certain grades because they have an occupation in mind. The artist has a goal. They want to complete their sculpture or their painting or write their composition. The salesman has a goal. He wants to meet a certain amount of sales or get a certain amount of sales. Each one engages in their calling with a purpose in mind. They're not staggering around clueless, not knowing what they are to be about, not knowing how to undertake their job, not knowing what is expected. And so it must be the case for the Christian. We must be focused and committed to the will of God moving forward. And so Paul began this journey of faith in Damascus. And from that point, he leaves the past behind. He can't change the past. He can't undo the fact that he persecuted the church. Paul can't relive the good old days, whatever the good old days may have been for him, perhaps as a young man studying under Gamaliel, I don't know. But he can't go back to the past. And he dismisses the distractions in the present, maybe things that other people are enjoying or doing. He puts them away. He doesn't allow anything into his life that will send him off course. He lives with the goal of gaining the prize. And he tells us in our text that Christ laid hold of him for this very reason. And he says in verse 13, the one thing I do, in other words, striving in this calling to achieve the goal, is his priority. We're left with the question then, obviously, aren't we? What is the goal? What is this prize that he refers to? What does he mean here? In the context of Philippians chapter 3 and the surrounding verses, Paul speaks about knowing Christ. He speaks about transformation into the likeness of Christ, being conformed to Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings. He speaks about attaining to the resurrection of the dead. And when you put all of this together, I think we have to say, and we can quite clearly say, that the idea of the goal, the prize for which Paul strives, is to be with Christ, to be in the presence of Christ, and to be completely and perfectly transformed into his image. He refers to the prize of the upward call, the heavenly call, the upward call, the heavenly call of where Christ is. Christ is in heaven, waiting to be united to his people. Now, as we think about this, one of the most helpful analogies of the Christian life is that of marriage. Marriage is frequently used in the scriptures to represent our relationship to the Lord Jesus. We are betrothed to him and we are waiting for the consummation. We all know what it's like in an ordinary wedding, and there are a number of us who have been married recently. Quite a number of us have been married at some point in the past. And in an ordinary wedding, the bride and the bridegroom, they have been preparing themselves. A new day is about to dawn, and the past is the past. Perhaps some have had former relationships, but that's all gone now. A new day is dawning, when the couple will finally come together, and they've been saving their money, and they've been organizing themselves and making plans and preparations, and all with a view to the big day, but not just the big day, but with a view to their lives together. They've worked together with a goal in mind. And the prize is one another. The prize is to be united together in marital intimacy, to enjoy one another as husband and wife, to carve out a life together. And God willing, should the Lord bless them with children and to make a Christian home for themselves. And it's this kind of picture of marriage and coming together and intimacy that is used in the Bible to picture the consummation of the church and Jesus Christ at the end. Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 to 9. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And so the picture that we have of the end is that the bride has made herself ready. The end has come and she has prepared herself for that great day. And that is really, in a sense, what undergirds Paul's thinking here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. The goal is the consummation. Paul is focused on that end. He is running towards the consummation of the church with Christ, when finally God's people will be made perfect in him and forever in his presence. And he understands that his faithfulness will be regarded by God as white robes. And this concept of the white robes and clean linen, it kind of has two aspects to it in the Bible and in the book of Revelation. And that is, one, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And secondly, our good acts. Both of them together form this idea of the white robes. And Paul understands that his life and his labors count for something, that his faithfulness means something to the Lord. And that's what life is all about. That is what the present is all about. Putting behind us the past, putting away distractions, seeking to serve the Lord in the now, seeking to honor him, worship him, seeking to know Christ, seeking to make Christ's name known to others. And it's in these things that we press on and we press forward toward the prize of consummation. So Paul is very much a man who has his hands on the plow, and he's not looking around, steering all over the place. He's not looking back behind him full of regret or longing for the good old days. He's not looking at what everybody else is doing. Paul cuts a straight course. He lives in the present. You know, the only time we have is right now. We don't have tomorrow, and yesterday is gone. The only time you and I have is right now. And Paul labors in the present. He serves the Lord. He seeks to know Christ. He engages himself in the things of God and the proclamation of truth and the pursuit of godliness. And he makes the most of his time and what he has now, and he does so with a view to the future. He is pressing on in the things of God toward the consummation. This is the bride preparing herself for that great day. Well, in conclusion this morning, as we wrap things up, thank God for 2021. And thank God that 2021 is over. A new year is before us. And 2021, like every other year, and indeed like every other day, it is all relegated to the history of the past, to the annals of the past. Let us commit ourselves to 2022. Let us commit ourselves to the Lord, and let us press on, that we may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of us. Let us reach forward to those things which are ahead. Let us press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What possibilities await us to serve him, to know him more, to draw close to him, to worship him, to do good, to proclaim his word? You know, the Lord has unexpectedly opened a door to us with Cogra Bay Congregational Church. Who knows what exciting opportunities await? Who knows what possibilities there may be to work with them and to be mutually blessed? So we look forward to what the Lord has in store, forgetting those things which are behind, being thankful for them, regretting our failures, but making the most of the present and looking ahead to the future. Let us be prayerful. Let us be hopeful. Let us be earnest as we endeavour to undertake the will of God in 2022. And may he be pleased to bless the ministry of his word to our hearts this morning. Amen.